Well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight, and I know that it takes a lot of effort to be able to get here on a Monday night. Some of you might have been eating McDonald's on the way from work, and so it's so good to see each of you, and I trust that the Lord is really going to work in our hearts through His Word tonight. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will sing a couple of hymns together. We'll have a special. And then Brent Gillis will come and preach the word to us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together in this week and to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Father, we pray that you would revive our hearts this evening, that you would do a work in us and then a work through us, that you would work powerfully through the preaching of your word. Pray that the things that are said tonight would be exactly what we need to hear. Pray that our hearts would be submitted to the Holy Spirit's convicting and prompting. We pray that in all these things you would be glorified tonight, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. I tried hard to persuade my wife that under the orders of the man of God, we should have had fast food this evening, but she was not buying it. Anyway, all right, let's get started singing. 374, let's stand. Be thou my vision. We'll sing all four verses of this hymn.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. The mother's thoughts by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I am with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my big father and I thy true son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Riches I need not, or man's empty praise. Thou
to hymn 391, I am resolved no longer to linger. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. hymn 397, Higher Ground. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Please be seated as we have our special.
Okay, so we are really looking forward to the preaching tonight, and one of the things that we're going to do, we're going to be very cautious of our time, that we're going to get Brent in the pulpit as early as possible so that he can preach, and then after the preaching that we can really spend some time in prayer and just doing business with God as He does business with us. So I want to encourage you just give your undivided attention to the work that the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. I also want to mention, and I haven't said anything about this yet, but each night we have our revival meetings, we're going to have the box out in the back, and all of the giving that comes in on tonight, tomorrow, and Wednesday night will go towards a love offering for the Gellis family. And the truth is that their ministry is a faith-based ministry. And that means that when they come to churches, we don't say, okay, we'll give you this amount, or this is what he does really to support his family. He lives of the gospel. So as the Lord is working in your heart through the preaching of your word, I want to encourage you to give generously to help support him in the work that he's doing. And so looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. So, brother, come on up and preach the word.
Let's take your Bible and go to Luke 15. Great crowd for a Monday night. Luke 15. Thank you to all those who have made the concerted effort to be here. I know several of you have things going. It'd be a lot easier for every single one of us just to be sitting at home. But I know that if you've come with the right heart attitude, that you'll leave here having seen God do a work in your heart and life. Luke 15. These are familiar passages, familiar parables that Jesus gives. Look with me beginning in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You can almost see this. And if you've been in church any length of time, it's pretty obvious what's happening here. The Pharisees are against Jesus. And can you believe it? Jesus is actually eating with sinners? Oh, I can't believe it. Well, Jesus then gives these parables. Look what it says here. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light the candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Father, would you help us tonight? It's been a busy day for every single one of us, but for the next few minutes, would you help us put that day aside? And would we, with one spirit, one mind, focus in on your word? Tonight, would we understand what you're trying to teach us through the Holy Spirit's help in Luke 15? Would we be different? Would we see ourselves in these stories? And Lord, would we be changed because the Spirit's working on us through the word of God? Oh, Lord, I need you. I can't change anybody, but your word definitely can. And so, Lord, we trust in your word. I pray that you'd work in the kids' class. Would the gospel and the truth be clear? And would the children understand what the gospel is back there? Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. These are interesting stories, and I don't ever remember learning these stories. I know I did. But it seems like I've always known these stories because I heard these stories at such a young age. But look what it says there. This man has 100 sheep. Now, we in our culture, especially here in suburban Baltimore, D.C. area, are far, far, far removed from the Middle Eastern cultures. 100 sheep. Does anybody have 100 sheep here? Anybody have any sheep here? Yeah, didn't think so. Back maybe even 100 years ago, right at this area, perhaps there were some sheep, but not now. Those are long gone. But here's a man who has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Again, in our culture, we are so far removed from the Bible culture that this is kind of difficult to imagine. We lose a sheep, we lose an animal. Okay, tax write-off, done. Next. We don't think anything of it. But this man, this was his livelihood. This was what made him tick. And when he is counting the sheep, now I can imagine he's bringing them into the fold that night and he's counting them. 94. I'm sure he's getting tired while he's counting them too. 95. Thank you. Some of you got that. I appreciate that. At least one of you got that. 96, 97, 98, 99. Fluffy, where you at? Now, we laugh at this, but this actually meant a lot to the man, because look what he does. He leaves the sheep and he goes out and he finds the sheep. And what does he do when he finds the sheep? He puts it on his shoulder. To put a sheep on your shoulders, you got to like the creature, don't you? I'm not putting that sheep on me. That's stinky sheep. I'm not putting that sheep. I've worked with a few goats before, and I know they're different than sheep. I get it. But they're both dumb. Goats are actually kind of naughty animals. They're just mean. And they smell. You go to the goat barn, your clothes and shoes are going to smell like it for a couple weeks. Well, he's a shepherd. He doesn't care. He's after that one lost sheep. Likewise, it says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What is Jesus saying here? Who is just making fun of him? Oh, he's eating with sinners. He's talking to the Pharisees here. Hey! God is concerned with the one person that comes back to him more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Look at the next parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Sometimes when we read this in our culture, we think about this as pocket change. You know, you had some pocket change, you sit down on the couch and a couple of nickels or dimes or pennies fall out. And if it's a penny, you just look down and go, is that even worth picking up anymore? I don't know. Is that worth my energy to pick down? I don't know. I don't even stoop down for pennies anymore. I let my kids do that. Nickels, dimes, yeah, those are still fair game. But pennies, We sometimes think it's pocket change that this woman's trying to find, but that's not the case at all. In her culture, she would have a dowry headdress, and there would be 10 coins across the headdress. It was very important. It'd be like a lady today having an engagement ring or the diamond out of an engagement ring, and you losing the diamond out of the engagement ring. Can you imagine your spouse-to-be, your fiancé, coming over, ladies, that night, and you look down and the diamond is gone? That'd be embarrassing. And your spouse comes over, oh, you don't have the ring on. Why don't you? This would be culturally embarrassing. Well, and your spouse-to-be, the man's thinking, does she not want to wear the ring? Does she not like me? Is she seeing somebody else? This would be bad. So this lady is searching diligently for this piece of silver. And in fact, she gets online and she posts on Facebook and she puts on Twitter, rejoice with me. I have found the piece which I had lost. Well, she's a woman. She didn't have that back then, but she would have if she had it. She's a communicator. She gets all her friends together and she says, hey, look, I found it. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Okay, don't look down. Some of you are like, what is he going to say? Don't look down at your Bible. Does anybody know what story is next? You can say it out loud if you know it. Prodigal son. Okay, you can look down now. Prodigal son. I would submit to you that that's a misnomer. It shouldn't be labeled the prodigal son. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, I'll explain it a little bit, because this story is actually not about the prodigal son. And I'll explain that too in a minute. The reason I didn't say that first, because obviously we're going to go there. We're going to spend the rest of our time here looking at the story. And when I say that, I can remember growing up, the pastor would say, let's look tonight at the prodigal son. And instantly my mind would go, click, turn off. You can't tell me anything. I've known this story for all my life. But don't do that. As I was reading and studying the story not too long ago, I came to the realization personally that, wow, I see myself in here. And my prayer tonight, my goal tonight, is for us to see what God wants us to know from Luke 15. And the Pharisees are standing off to the side saying, this man, he eateth with sinners. Can you believe it? And Jesus tells us the story that, yeah, there's one sheep that's gone. And the shepherd goes out and searches after him. There's one coin that's gone. The woman goes and she sweeps diligently. She tries to find it. And there's joy in heaven over one person that comes back. And that leads us into the story. There's three characters definitively in this story, and I want you to see these characters. And my goal is for us to see ourselves in these characters. Look what it says here. And he said, verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he, that's the father, divided unto them his living. We see right away some of the characteristics of this younger brother. He's selfish. Notice what we said there. Look what it began in verse 12. Father, give me. He's selfish. He's self-centered. He's looking at his own needs. He's not concerned with the needs of family. He's definitely not concerned with what this is going to cause, the pain it's going to cause to the father, even the older brother. He is selfish. He's self-centered. He's entitled. Look what it says there. Go on. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He knew I've got something coming. Give it to me. He's rebellious. He thought he knew better than his father. We've got to stop right here and talk about something culturally. In our culture, oftentimes, an older man will oftentimes divide the farm, as we say, before he's gone. And he'll split the inheritance, he'll divvy it out among the sons and the daughters type thing. But that didn't happen in Bible days. You had to wait till dad was gone to get the inheritance. Some years ago, a Bible scholar from here in the West went over to the Eastern cultures and he interviewed a lot of older men, both Jewish and Muslim men. And he asked them this question. He said, what would happen if a young man were to ask his father to give him the inheritance right now before the father passes away? And every answer, every time he asked that question, the answer he got was, oh, no, that never happens. That would never happen. What we're looking at here is an anomaly. Jesus was using this to get people's attention because this is not normal. This didn't happen back in those days like it does in our days. Jesus is using this to get our attention. What this man is doing is, in essence, he's saying, Father, I wish you were dead. Father, I want you to be dead. And that's what he was asking to be done. I'm ready to be out of this family. I don't want your last name. In fact, the rest of the story proves that later on he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. He didn't want the last name anymore. He thought he knew better. He's selfish. He's entitled. He's rebellious. Let's talk about rebellion for just a second. Rebellion is believing a lie. That's the essence of rebellion. It's believing that I know better than authority, that I know better than God, that I know better than the parents, that I know better than anybody else. That's rebellion. That I can do better with my life than anybody else can do with it. That's rebellion. Now, rebellion plays itself out, and sometimes we think of rebellion as the guy with the mohawk. I was preaching up in northern Indiana several weeks ago now, and I walked into a sub shop after I finished preaching to buy some lunch. And there was this guy, I was close to the Notre Dame campus, so I'm assuming he was a Notre Dame student or something. But he had this mohawk literally standing up 10, 12 inches. And it was pretty good as mohawks go. Not that I'm a connoisseur of mohawks, but man, it was dyed green and had some orange tips. It looked like it took a lot of work. And I almost asked him, how long does it take to do that? But I didn't get into it with him. But, you know, we think of rebellion. We think of the guy with the mohawk, the punk rocker. I'm going to do my own thing, man. And certainly, perhaps in this room tonight, there's people who, at times, or even maybe now, you're inside and you got your arms crossed, maybe not physically, but inside you're like, I'm going to do my own thing. That's rebellion. That's the younger brother. That's the prodigal son, as we call him, the prodigal son. That's the story that we see here tonight. A young man who thinks, I know better than God. But I've come to realize something. Rebellion can actually look very churchy. Rebellion can dress the part. Rebellion can come to a Monday night revival meeting and sing the hymns and sit there. Because rebellion is a matter of the heart. And it may not play itself out like a punk rocker with a mohawk. A rebellious person can be in a coat and tie, can wear a skirt if they're a lady to church. Because rebellion is a matter of the heart. It's any time we think to ourselves, I can do better with my life than God can. And I'll submit to you, friend, that any moment of any day that we do not give ourselves fully to God's plan for our life is a moment of rebellion. Because we're thinking to ourselves, I can do my own thing. I can live my own life. And we may know, no, we may not go out to the far country and waste our substance, but we're wasting our life because we're living for ourselves. And the more I look at this younger brother, the more I see myself here. He's selfish. He's entitled. He's rebellious. Younger brothers are pretty easy to spot sometimes, but other times they're not. I'm convinced tonight that there's younger brothers in this room who you've got to be honest. If you're going to come back, you've got to be honest. I'm selfish. I'm entitled. It's all about me. Me, mine, me. I'm rebellious. perhaps there's a teenager, a young adult here tonight who's thinking to themselves, yeah, I'm just waiting. I can, my parents, they're idiots. They fell off the pumpkin wagon yesterday and I'm going to do my own thing. They don't, this whole church thing, I'm ready to be done. Again, I don't know who's here. I haven't interviewed anybody. Pastor hasn't filled me in. But perhaps there's somebody here tonight who you're thinking to yourself, I can do better with my life than God can, and that's rebellion, and I can write your future. In fact, Jesus basically gave us an outline of your future. Here it is in Luke 15. It's to the younger brother. Look on what it says there. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The father is an incredible figure, and we'll see that later, but the father actually sells the farm. And remember back in Jewish custom and in the Old Testament days that the oldest got twice as much as the youngest. He got the birthright. So what this young man is getting is probably even less than a third, because we are not told of any, if there's any other sons involved. But the father probably had to short sell the farm. And so if he had just waited and waited and invested and waited for dad to pass, he would have gotten more. But no, he's foolish. I know better. I want it now, 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 now. And so he gets it and the father gives it to him and with love sends him away, allows him to go. Look what it says there. We're not told all the details, but we're people. We know what happens here. It says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Later on, we find out that he's close enough to know that the older brother says, well, he was living with harlots. We find that out later in the end of the chapter. But look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. The idea here is that this proud Jewish boy from a well-to-do, well-respected Jewish family now has to go and he has to beg, please, give me a job, give me something. And the citizen of that country is like, yeah, sure, I'll give you a job. Go feed my swine. And now this young, proud Jewish boy is looking at these pigs. And it says, as you know, in verse 16, and he would have fain to have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Oftentimes when we hear the word husk, our minds instantly go to what vegetable? Corn. But Bible scholars tell us that in this time, they didn't feed corn to their hogs. What they would do is they would feed the husks of locust trees. Sometimes in the fall, you can see them. They're the ones that fall and they have pods and they drop and they dry out. And there's sometimes there's little pods in there. That's what they would feed pigs. They didn't feed pigs the corn, the husks. They would feed them locust trees. Have you ever seen those after you've raked up your leaves and you've seen those pods perhaps? That's what they were feeding, Bible scholars tell us. And this is what this young boy looks at and goes, oh man, that looks pretty good. I wish I could have some of that. He's coming to the end of himself. He's coming to the rock bottom. He's getting to the point like, what in the world am I doing? In his brain, it's starting to reconnect back together. He's going, I'm an idiot. This is foolish. What am I doing? Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, and notice oftentimes that you and I have to get to rock bottom, and perhaps some of you could tell stories of how God took you to rock bottom before you were able to come to yourself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. My father's servants, they've got fridge. They've got leftovers in this fridge. And yet I'm here and I'm about to die. What am I doing? I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He got honest. He says, I've sinned. He came to himself. And if you and I are going to get back to where God wants us to be, we've got to get honest. You may not be in the far, far country living it up with riotous living. But any time that you and I go away from God to get back to where we need to be, we've got to get honest. We can't blame. We can't say, well, it was my older brother's fault. You know, it was all those people in the village synagogue because, you know, they. No, that's not what the younger brother did. He says, I've sinned. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's confession. The word confession is interesting. It's homologeo. I know that really blessed your soul to learn Greek tonight. But to say the same thing as, in other words, to agree with God, homologeo, to say the same thing as agreeing with God. Confession is not listening. Confession is not saying your sordid sins to some guy in a booth. Confession is just not listening that, well, I did this. No, no, no. Confession is agreeing with God. God, I did this, and you and your word say this about that sin, and you hate it, and I do too. I'm confessing it. That's what it is. He got honest. Look what it says in verse 19. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He was broken. He was humble. Do you remember the story of Jacob? The angel wrestled with him through the night. I always thought it was interesting. What was the question the angel asked him? What's your name? And Jacob's like, I don't know. What's my name? Was Jacob in a mental ward or something? Was he in a memory facility? No, he had to get honest. What's my name? It's trickster, usurper, supplanter. He had to get honest. That's how the younger brother comes back. You've got to get honest. You've got to get broken. And I don't know who I'm talking here tonight, but I look at the life of the younger brother and I see me. And we can make excuses. We can blame it on society. We can blame it on parental problems that was in my home growing up. We can blame it on our spouse, our kids. We can blame it on any number of things. But if we're going to get back to where God wants us to be, that close relationship, we've got to be honest. It's me. Got to be broken. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Look what he says again. Go back with me now to verse number 19. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He confesses. Look what he says in verse 21. He's talking to the Father, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He's accepting of the consequences. He knows that I've given up my place in society. And as we'll see, the family doesn't even think he's alive anymore. To this day, a Jewish or a Muslim young person who rejects their family is considered dead to the family. They're no longer. And you could go to the father, you could go to the mother and say, hey, do you have a son named whatever? And they would say, no, I don't. Well, I thought you knew. No, I don't. I don't have a son. And this son, this younger brother, is coming back and he's realizing, I don't have a place. Just make me a servant. Because after all, I know how good you are. Your servants, they've got food in the fridge. And I'm here about to die. That's the younger brother. They're easy to spot. And it's interesting to note that everything that the prodigal hoped to find in the far country, he actually found it back at the feet of the father. Love, acceptance, provision. He left it to find it, only to realize he didn't have it. And yet when he came back, he actually found what he was looking for. Isn't that the way it goes? You go out into the world to seek and to search and to find that which is going to bring true happiness. And does it? No, it never can. It's empty promises, empty lies. But, you know, that's the younger brother. We call this story the prodigal son. And I think it's a misnomer. And I'm not going to take people to task. And maybe in your Bible, as is in mine, the story of the prodigal son. But, you know, if you look at your Bible, you know, you see verses numbers 11 down through verse 19, 21 are all about the younger brother. But is he the only character in the story? No. Who else is here? Well, there's a father, but there's also an older brother. And if you look at verse 25 down through verse 32. Those are all about the older brother. And if you look and you're dividing it up, almost as much space is given to the older brother as it is to the younger brother. Why is that? Because younger brothers are easier to spot. They've got the mohawk. They've got the baggy pants. They dress like it. They're the punk rocker. I'm going to do my own thing, man. No one's going to tell me what to do. They're the ones that everybody in church is like, oh, did you hear about brother? Because they're the younger brother. We call them the prodigal, but again, that's a misnomer. But there's an older brother here too. And notice what it says here beginning in verse 25. We've seen the younger. Now let's look at the older. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, this the older brother, verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, that's the Father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, I see myself in the younger brother, but I've got to be honest, too. I'm convinced tonight that there's older brothers here in this auditorium as well. Well, how do you know that, Brent? Because I'm here. You look at the older brother and he's indignant. He's angry. Oh, I can't believe it. The Father would show mercy on him. He has shamed the family name. I can't believe it. He's indignant. He's angry. He's self-righteous. I'm not going to go in there. Oh, can you believe it? There's people in there. And I'm not even going to close. He's self-righteous. He's full of himself. He's indignant. He's self-righteous. He's self-centered. Did you catch all the personal pronouns in verse 29? I tried to emphasize them. I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He's self-centered. It's all about himself. Neither transgressed I. He's deceived. Whoa. Dude, you're going to tell me that you've never disobeyed Dad? Really? He's deceived. This thy son, he says, he came home. Wait a minute. That's your brother. He's condescending. He's looking down his nose. This isn't my brother anymore. He's left. He's gone. He doesn't have my last name. It's your son, Dad. You know what this shows? That the older brother was a little bit upset at Dad. He was mad at Dad for his graciousness and his love toward the younger brother. What brought the younger brother home? The graciousness of the Father. And the older brother's a little bit indignant. You know, it's easy for us sometimes, as we sit here in a very conservative, fundamental Baptist churches, of which I am one, proudly and unashamedly. It's easy for us to sit and look down our noses. Well, did you hear about so-and-so's child? Let's put them on the prayer list. Let's gossip about them before we pray about them. I'm being truthful, ain't I? Uh-huh. But we look down our noses. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of the two men who went to the temple? The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. What did the Pharisee do?
Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like all these other people.
And he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And, you know, he just put on the show. What did the publican do? Oh, Lord, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm nothing. The question then is asked, which one went away justified? Who went away right with God? The publican. I used to read that story, and you're going to get this pretty quickly, hopefully. I used to read that story, and I used to think to myself, man, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisee. That's exactly the point of the story. And yet we do the same thing. We'll justify it. We'll put religious terminology around it.
Well, you know, my family, we need to pray for family so-and-so. They've gone through it. But, you know, I'm just thankful that God has, in his grace, we use these nice big theological words, in his grace and mercy, he's kept our family from that.
Well, praise the Lord, God has kept your family. But that doesn't mean God loves you more than the other family. That's pride. That's pride. And anytime we look down our noses at other people who are less fortunate, you know, some churches, and I know I was talking with a pastor, and there's some needs that perhaps start a van ministry, a bus ministry. Sometimes churches in our stripe and circle, we look down our noses at people who ride a different form of transportation to church. Oh, like God loves you more because you come and drive yourself to church than others? People's toes getting stepped on yet? Mine are. Here's the older brother. He's condescending. He's full of himself. And the irony is that he is just as lost as the younger brother. No, he hasn't left, but he doesn't have that relationship with the Father. He's just as gone. He's just as far. And yes, he's sickened by the stuff. He's staying home. He's the one that everyone's talking about. Well, you know, yeah, brother so-and-so. Yeah, he had that one son. But, you know, his other son, man, he looks sharp. He sings in the choir. He's involved. He's active. He's a good young man. But in his heart, he was just as far away because the point was he was looking at his performance. Look what I've done, Dad. Look what I've done. And I haven't done this. And I have. Wait a minute, babe. You're missing the whole point of it.
You're missing the relationship aspect. To the older brother, the whole essence of being having a dad was all about performance. And he's missing it all. All was based on merit and reward. He viewed himself more as his father's servant than as a son. The older brother was looking at his performance. And anytime you and I point to our actions instead of our relationship with Jesus, we are being the older brother. What's proof that you're a good Christian? Well, you look what I do and look at how I do it and look how long I've done it. That's the older brother. That's the older brother. That's exactly what Jesus is going after. He's going after the Pharisees here. And let's be honest. We're there. We live there. No, there may not be Mohawk people here tonight. You may not be tatted up. You may have kept yourself. And I'm sure there's some of us who have that from prior years. But that may not be you, but I'm just as convinced that as many younger brothers are out there, there's probably a lot of older brothers in the churches today. Because our heart's not with Jesus. Our heart's not with God the Father. Our heart's doing, well, look at me. Look, no. The Christian life is not a list of rules. It's not a dress code. It's not a performance-based checklist that we finish off. It's a relationship. It's Jesus living in and through us. That's the Christian life. And anytime we get that out of focus, we are the older brother. Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. John 17, Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that you may keep a bunch of standards and be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You would think, though, looking at our life, that's what it is sometimes. What is it? And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Psalm 138:66. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Yeah, there's younger brothers. They're easy to spot. They look like it. But there's older brothers, just as bad, rebellious, indignant, self-righteous, self-centered, deceived, and condescending. But I would submit to you that this story is not about the younger brother. It's not about the older brother. The story that we have here in front of us in Luke 15 is about the father. It's not about the younger brother. He takes all the credit. He takes the story. It's actually about the father. And I would also submit to you that the word prodigal is actually a misuse. I know I'm not going to change fundamentalist history for the past couple hundred years. Does anybody know what the actual dictionary definition of prodigal is? It's changed over the past couple of years, past couple hundred years. We think of prodigal and we think of it in a negative sense. But prodigal actually means excessive, lavish. Yes, he was living a prodigal life. But the actual original definition of prodigal was in a positive. You live a prodigal life, that means you're living it up. You're having an excessive life. It's lavish. And I would submit to you that the prodigal individual in this story is the father. Think about it. Who has a calf that's fatted, ready to be slaughtered at a moment's notice? The son comes home and that night he's got a party on. Who can do that? This dad's loaded. And by the way, we eat a lot more meat in our society than they did back then. This was something special. This wasn't just, oh, yeah, let's throw some steaks in the grill. No, this was something special. This man is loaded. He's got servants who've got food in the fridge. What kind of man has that? This man is absolutely, by the way, he could throw a party. He could invite the whole town that night, and they all came. This he could hire the band. He could do it all. This man is absolutely loaded, and that's what we have as a father. He's a good God, and he's seeking. He loves us even when we're walking away. He knows what we're doing and he allows us to walk away. Yes, he chastens us. And he allows God to chasten us. He allows us to be chastened. And the father knew what was going to happen. He knew my son, my younger son's going to get chastened. But he's waiting there. And I didn't read it on purpose. Go back with me and look. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Now we get the sense that this father is actually looking. Does this father have nothing else to do? He's a wealthy landowner. He's got a lot of things to do. But yet he was looking for the younger son. He was looking for the one who was away. He was looking. This man is loaded. This man is incredible. The Father is what the story is about. But not only that, if you keep looking and you keep reading, notice what it says here and catch this. Look at verse 31. He's talking to the older brother and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me and all that I have is thine. He's being truthful because remember back at the beginning of the story, the father divided his inheritance. The father doesn't have anything anymore. He's given it all to his older son. And the older son's like, you've never given me anything. And the dad's like, I've already given you everything. It's all yours already. It's already divided up. But notice what it says here. Verse number 29. Actually, back up. Verse 28. The older brother's angry. He's not going to go in. Notice those next words. Notice that last phrase. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Here's the host of the party. Perhaps the most respected man in town. He's got his younger son home. The younger brother's come home. Hey, rejoice with me. He's home. He's home. There's repentance. There's joy. There's excitement. He's home. He's home. And yet the older brother's outside. And he's like, I'm not going in. I'm not going in. So what does the father do? He comes out. He says, hey, come on. The party's in here. Come on. This gets me. God comes to you and I. He doesn't always do it. And it's not guaranteed that he's going to do it. And that's an incredibly delicate subject that we get to. But God is seeking and searching. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have that right relationship. He's the one in Revelation that's knocking, seeking us. That's incredible. This story is not about the younger brother. It's not about the older brother. It's about an incredibly lavish God who's done all things necessary for you and I to have a relationship with him through his son. And yet we're the ones who oftentimes we do the younger brother thing. I'm going to live my own life. And we go out and make a scene. Or we do the older brother thing. I'm not like that. I'm better than that. Both of them were missing the whole point of it. Both of them were missing the relationship with the father. They're missing it. The story is not about the younger. It's not about the older. It's about an incredible father who rejoices over anybody that comes back. You look at the chapter. You have 100 sheep. One's missing. Comes home. Rejoices. You have 10 coins. One's missing. Gets found. There's rejoicing. You have two sons. Both are lost. One comes back. The other stays lost. We have an incredible God. We could make more application, but you've got a Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. And perhaps tonight he's talking to you. Perhaps some of you tonight, you're the younger brother. You're doing your own thing. You're going against God's plan. And I realize on a Monday night it's possible for people to be here and be the younger brother. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to... And no, it doesn't flush itself out with a mohawk. But inside your heart is hard. I'm doing my own thing. No one's going to tell me what to do. I can write your story. In fact, Jesus already gave it. Read the prodigal son. That's where you're going to be. It may take a couple of years. It may take a couple of decades. But rebellion always winds up in the pig pen. Always. But perhaps the bigger trouble, the bigger issue tonight here is there's older brothers here. How do you know that? Because I'm here. People who look down our noses at those that we think that God likes us better. No. People who are proud. I'm glad I'm not like that. Or indignant. I'm not. Oh, can you believe who came to church today? Yeah, another sinner who needs Jesus just like you do. So often we miss it. We think that since we're doing something, we're singing in the choir. Not that you have a choir right now. Or you're playing instruments, or you're being faithful, you're teaching Sunday school, you're doing certain things, you're not doing other things. But certainly my life is matching up. You're missing the whole point. It's a relationship. It's knowing Jesus. It's walking with him. That's what it's about. And tonight, softly and tenderly, the Father is calling perhaps to some of you and saying, hey, come on. The party's in here. Don't sit out there and pout. Come on in. Rejoice with me that, yeah, he messed up, but he came back. Come on in. Enjoy the party. I'm loaded. It's a lavish party. I paid for it all. Come on. Have a relationship with me. Don't miss the point of it. We get to have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Don't throw that to the pigs. Don't stay outside and be mad when other people have a great relationship with the Father. Don't be the younger. Don't be the older. Let's all look to God and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Truly, every time I hear the story of the prodigal, I'm reminded of myself, wow, am I the prodigal? Am I the younger brother? But as I listen to the story of the younger brother, I'm also reminded, yeah, I'm the older brother too. And what we all need is to be honest. To be like the prodigal was, the younger brother was. It's me. I've sinned. I'm going to say honestly tonight, Brent, God's speaking to me. God spoke to me. And I got to be honest, I identify tonight where I'm at. I'm the younger brother. I see it. I have younger brother tendencies. No, I don't have a mohawk. I'm not out living it up. But in my heart, God the Spirit spoke to me tonight. I'm the younger brother. I've got him in me. I see it. Would you lift your hand in honesty to God before God for that? I'm the younger brother. I see that hand. Anybody else? Honestly before God, I see some of the younger brother in me. Second question, how many would say, Brent, I see some of the older brother in me. I see what God's been trying to speak to me. I see the older brother. Would you lift your hand? Amen. 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 Anybody else? I see the older brother. That's me. Proud, indignant, self-righteous, self-centered. I see that. Anybody else? I'm the older brother. How many would say, Brent, tonight, I'm reminded again. And I'm not specifically the younger brother, the older brother, but I'm reminded again how good God is. And God the Spirit used His Word to challenge me again to have that close relationship with the Father that I get to have. I want to enjoy that relationship again. And God spoke, God encouraged, God challenged me. Would you lift your hand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Many hands have been lifted tonight. In a minute, I'm going to pray. And then when I finish praying, the piano is going to play through just a verse of invitation. While she plays, you take the time to do business with the truth that God has for you. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't worry about what's going to happen next. Respond to truth. Father, thank you for the incredible, familiar, but powerful story that you give us in Luke 15. Truly, it's all about you. You're the whole goal of the story. It's the relationship with you. And there's perhaps some younger brothers. There's perhaps definitely some older brothers in here tonight. And the answer for it all is to be honest, to come again to the Father and see the forgiveness, the love, the fellowship that we can have. Lord, help us to see this story not as just a familiar story we learned as a kid, but as a where we live. Help us to see ourselves in these stories. Lord, we need you. I need you. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, the pianist is going to play through a hymn of invitation. While she plays, you respond to truth.
your heart was blessed, I think it would be appropriate to say a hearty amen. That was a tremendous challenge, and the fact is that that story is about showing you that sin can express itself in a lot of different ways. And the great truth of the passage is we serve a God who is full of incredible grace and love. And we have so much to be grateful for, don't we? What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to turn our hymn books to the hymn Revive Us Again. And I don't know the number off the top of my head. If you give me a moment, I know it's in our sheet, and my sheet's back there. It's, thank you. Thank you, Bruce. 527. Let's turn there to 527. We're going to sing the first and the last verses of Revive Us Again. And we said we'd get you out by the start of the hour, and we're going to do that. So let's stand together, and we're going to sing the first and the last verses of Revive Us Again and ask the Lord to really stir up our hearts and get us in a place where we need to be in our walk with Him. Let's sing this together. Been good to be gathered together. I hope that you'll be able to join us again tomorrow as we continue our revival meetings. If you want to go back and go through the message again, it's on Facebook, it's on YouTube, it's on sermon audio. All of the sermons are uploaded on the website. So you can go back and listen to that again, and that can be an encouragement and a challenge to you. Please don't forget that we do have the box in the back, so if you'd like to participate in our love offering that we are taking up for the Gellis family, please remember to do that, to put a check in the box. And also, if you wanted to give online, you should just say it's for the love offering, and we'll make sure that that gets included with that. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we look forward to seeing you all, Lord willing, tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way that your incredible love has been magnified this evening. We are so grateful that you are a God who is rich in mercy and full of grace. And in fact, you deeply love even the most rebellious person. Father, we are so grateful that though we have sinned greatly against you, and though we are rebels against you, you pursued us in love. You convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment. You humbled us in your presence, and you worked in us so that we would understand the need to trust in the finished work of Christ. And Father, we're reminded tonight that there are times that we are just like these two boys. Sometimes we are the rebel. Sometimes we're the entitled one, the selfish one, the one who looks down on others. Father, I pray that you'd humble us. Help us to be men and women who walk in your presence in humility, very grateful. And I pray that you would just work in us through this text of Scripture. Father, continue this work in our church, and I pray that we would continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.